seem like a random number. This number is screaming at us. This is calculated. This is tabulated. This is not random. This number is on purpose. So before we dive into the tribes, which Sister Carolyn did such a good job reading for us, I need us to see this bigger meaning first. Revelation 7 is teaching us Jesus saves exactly who he wants to. Jesus isn't leaving the salvation of his people up to chance. He is precise. The judgments of all of Revelation, but especially chapter 6, paint Jesus' judgment with broad strokes. It just says fractions, like, oh, this thing kills a third of the people. Oh, this thing kills a quarter of the people. The judgments are just, they just go sort of out into the world. But the salvation, and this isn't the last time this happens in Revelation, is precise. He's not using a sledgehammer. He's using a scalpel. It is a measure of precision. This is calculated salvation. And this would be so important for John's people, because remember, they're getting drug out of their homes, put on crosses, and burned alive. Their world feels like chaos. They feel like a statistic. They could look at their life and say, "Did Jesus, did he lose track of us? Am I just going to be a statistic in Nero's persecution?" But Revelation is building the case that Jesus' people aren't a statistic. Even their deaths aren't left up to chance. Last week we saw all the martyrs under the altar. We'll talk about more people today. But the point is, Jesus knows exactly who they are. He's counting every one. And he has his number. But let's look at verse 8 to help us explain what is the number. This is the section of verses 5 through 8 about the tribes. What do you notice first by looking at this verse? What do we usually notice? Modern readers usually notice the numbers, right? We see 12,000 plus 12,000 plus 12,000, and you may have already done the math. By the time you get to the end of it, what does it equal? 144,000. And at this point, because we've all been taught arithmetic, I don't know if John can add numbers this big, but most of y'all have been taught to add numbers this big, we get excited. We think we've found some secret formula. And in fact, they're the Jehovah's Witness that that's what they do. They take it as a secret formula. They say, this was this was this. That's how many people Jesus is going to save. They think, literally, Jesus will save this many people. I caution you. Revelation is not an algebra textbook. Don't be like the Jehovah's Witnesses. I'll say this numerous times as we go through Revelation. John's people would see these numbers as symbols. They would see these numbers as symbols. Just like later in Revelation 12, whenever it says, I saw a dragon, they know the dragon is a symbol for Satan. Or earlier in the story, whenever he says, I saw a lamb, they know the lamb is a symbol for Jesus. So these numbers, we need to ask, what symbol would these people see? A symbol of what? Of what? I'll give you a hint. You can chase this down in your sermon notes. 12 sons of Jacob, 12 tribes of Israel, 12 disciples of Jesus. Later in Revelation, we're going to have 12 gates of the city. What's the symbol for? 12 is the symbol of God's people. Why does God like the number 12 for his people? You can ask me later. It's sort of like asking, why does God make the sky blue? You know, you can't really know. But it's the number that he has used consistently in Scripture. But this number has two parts. 12 is the first part. What's the bigger part? 1,000. It's not just 12, it's 12,000. And this is more of a broad first century idea, but every four-year-old knows what I'm about to talk about. Okay? Kids today, if they want to say a really big number, what do they say? They say a million. They say a billion. You know, if they look at the national debt, they might say a trillion. Whenever I was a little kid, if you want to say a really big number, you would say a Googleplex. Didn't mean that you actually ever counted that high. I don't know how many zeros it had. But I was just saying, like, this is so big. It's so huge. What would they say in John's day? What was their number for, like, really big number? 1,000. That's what they would use. I mean, this was the day and age where a big stadium had 3,000 people in it. 1,000 is a lot. So what do these numbers convey? 12,000, 12,000, 12,000, 144,000. It is the precision, the calculated, that he's counting his people, but it's also the fullness. He gets everyone. It's not like, oh, 12,000, 12,000, 11,999. I guess that guy didn't make it. It's all of them. He gets all the people. There's no rounding errors. So again, we care a lot about the numbers because we're taught arithmetic and stuff like that, and we can see that on the page. That's not what John's people would be excited about. What they would be losing their minds over isn't the numbers. They would see it and know right away. It would be the names. The names that Sister did so good reading. The names that you saw and you're like, I don't even know what that name is. They would be losing their minds. The most important verse to understand what we just read about the 12 tribes is 2 Kings 17:6. You probably don't have this underlined in your Bible because you don't think about it, but John's people, they thought about this every day as one of the worst moments in their life. You might want to underline it. 2 Kings 17:6. In the ninth year of Hosea, the king of Assyria captured Samaria, and he carried the Israelites away to Assyria and placed them in Halah on the Habor, the river of Gozan, and in the cities of the Medes. And I read that, and you still don't know what that means. This is the moment in the Bible where the northern tribes were so wicked and so evil that God cast them out. And they never came back. In John's day, there is no longer a functioning tribe of Issachar. Gad's gone. Most of the tribes are lost. Assyria conquered most of the 12 tribes 700 years before Jesus, and they did not come back. John's people would be freaking out not because of the number, they would be freaking out because of the names. John's people grew up wondering, did God lose Zebulun? Did God forget about Simeon? What they would go to bed and wonder at night, does God lose people? Does he forget about people? Revelation 7 is telling us Jesus' salvation is so precise because even after 700 years, he didn't lose anybody. He didn't forget about anyone. He saves all of his people, the full number. Yes, his wrath and judgment is powerful and terrifying. But he doesn't lose anyone. There's no collateral damage. There's no stray bullets. There's no stray meteors. There's no stray dragons. No stray scorpions. Here's what this list is saying. Moses' covenant lost some people. But Jesus' covenant doesn't lose anyone. Hear that again. Moses' covenant lost some people. But Jesus' covenant doesn't lose anyone. With Moses, I mean, they didn't even have all the people make it to the promised land. There was thousands of them that got lost along the way. Jesus gets all his people home. He keeps track of all of them. Jesus' city will have no lost tribes. No one will be forgotten. No one will be lost. So, Christian, do you know what this first idea means? Jesus knows you. You may feel like a nobody, but he's got a number for you. And he will make sure you get home. Your great-grandkids may not remember how to spell your name. Your great-great-grandkids will probably forget about you. But even after 700 years, if Jesus waits that long, will he have forgotten? Will he have lost track? He will not lose anyone. So, if we're not Jehovah's Witness, if 144,000 isn't the literal number, you might have a question. So, how many people does Jesus save? That's the next part. Look at verse 9. If 140,000 isn't the exact amount, how big is the amount? What does verse 9 tell us? A great multitude. They couldn't count it. Jesus can count his people. We can't. You don't have a number that high. This tells us Jesus is not stingy with salvation. He is calculated. He's counting them one by one. Knows each one by name, but it is more vast than you can imagine. How high can you count? You get tired of counting? Jesus doesn't. He counts all these people. This multitude joins in the throne room worship of Revelation 5. Revelation 5, they sang about the worth of the Lamb, but in all these songs, they sing about the salvation of the Lamb. Christian, this is meant as a comfort for you. Just think about for John. Who would John see in this crowd? This is John the Apostle. Think about this dude. Who would he see in this crowd? He's going to see Peter. He's going to see Andrew. He's going to see his brother, James, who had his head cut off. And Christian, who would you see in this crowd? Would you see Corliss? Would you see Linda? Would you see Michael? Would you see Karen? Don't read this as an abstract verse about theology. You need to read this verse and say, those are my people. All the brothers and sisters that have gone before you are right here. And this verse is for you. We need to read this and let the heavenly worship propel us to have a life of worship. The author of Hebrews says it this way in Hebrews 12, 11. Since therefore we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, all these ones who have gone before, let us also lay aside every weight and sin which clings so closely, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us. We believe that, right? All the saints before us are singing. Can you hear him? John is promising one day we will see them. One day you will see them like John does. And so we see Jesus' salvation is calculated and it is vast. And Revelation 7 could end right there. Like, are y'all comforted yet? I'm comforted, right? I feel comfort. I feel secure. I feel safe. But John records a little bonus conversation starting in verse 13 about what? What does he record the conversation about? About robes. About robes. He's talking about baptistry robes. He's talking about choir robes. We still have baptistry robes up there. They just don't fit in this. Anyways. The angel prompts John to pay attention to the robes. You'll remember the robes last appeared in Revelation 6:11 were given to who? Do you remember? Does anybody remember? They're given to the martyrs, people who died for the witness of their faith. Pay attention to the robes in Revelation. They're going to keep coming back up. In short, what John shows us with the robes, those are people you need to pay attention to. Those are people to emulate. Those are the good guys of the story, usually. Sometimes people can trick you with robes. But usually they show you the good guys here. And who are the good guys in our text today? Are they the ones who live long, happy lives? No. Are they the ones who retire early and have good vacations? No. What does it say in verse 14, the ones with the robes? These are the ones coming out of the Great Tribulation. Tribulation is the Greek word for persecution, affliction, or distress. It means somebody is putting pressure on you to abandon the faith. So this would include the martyrs of last week, but not just the martyrs. These would be all the people that John knows who have lost their jobs for the faith. All those who have been forsaken by family and friends for their faith. Those who've been pressured by society to abandon the faith. John describes himself as enduring tribulation, Revelation 1:9. I, John, your brother, he says, and partner in the what? Tribulation and the kingdom and the patient endurance that are in Jesus. And where's he writing this book, by the way? Is he at the Holiday Inn? He's in exile, all alone, on an island in the middle of the ocean. He dies with a life sentence. Christian, are you enduring tribulation? Maybe. Let's just think. Are you pressured to abandon, to diminish your faith? Would you be promoted faster if you work next Sunday? That is a societal pressure. Kids, would you make the team if you don't go to practice and instead go to church? Maybe not. That is pressure. They're not burning you alive, but there's constant pressure. And what about these little demon devices in your pocket? Are they pressuring you towards Jesus or away from Jesus? The same phone that can have the Bible app on it can have a lot of other stuff too. There is societal pressure to give up. Last week, Revelation commended martyrdom. The highest Christian honor is to die for the name of Christ. This week, Revelation commends going through tribulation while keeping the faith. And John's people, of course, they face worse pressures than we do. I think we all agree that. Like, this is yokum. But the point of the robes is not to get us to compare tribulation. Oh, theirs is great and ours isn't. No. It's to draw attention to who gives them the robes. Who gives them the robes? Who makes them white? It's the Lamb. John is teaching us the secret to getting through tribulation, whether it's something sort of small or whether it's this great tribulation, is what? Cling to the Lamb. He's the one with the robes. And it will be hard going along the way. You will get beat up in life. Young Christians, young kids just beginning to follow Jesus. Stick around to Revelation. There are human forces that want you to give up on Jesus, and there are demonic forces that want you to give up on Jesus. But stick through the tribulation. And so what is the hope? With all the saints who go before us, that we will be able to sing verse 17 up there. For the Lamb in the midst of the throne will be their shepherd, and he will guide them to springs of living water, and God will wipe away every tear from their eyes. What is John teaching? Despite his wrath, Jesus' salvation is calculated and vast. Remember, this is the pause between 6 and 7. 6, 7. Jesus still has wrath and judgment to pour out on humanity. The seventh seal is coming next week. But if you ever have a doubt that Jesus will take things too far, if you ever have a doubt that Jesus is going to judge too much, come back to Revelation 7. It's meant as a comfort for you all of your life. We're reminded that Jesus' salvation is calculated. In the city, Jesus will know the name of every single one of his subjects. He will have counted them. I mean, Mayor Carl is pretty good. I don't think he knows everybody, right? He'll probably ask him. But he'll know everyone. John's people will need this message. It looked like the world was crashing down on them. Like, they could literally look at the world and, like, the persecutions that happened after the apostles and say, man, if in our town, if they kill, like, 3 more families, we're done here. Like there was a quantifiable number of Christians where it's like, man, if Nero kills just, you know, 5,000 more, 10,000, I don't know how many, but there, it was very mathematically possible for every Christian to die. And so for them to read this and say, whoa, Jesus has this plan, he has this number, this vastness before us. And they would be comforted. He will save his people. He will save them. Despite his wrath, Jesus' salvation is calculated and vast. 2 closing ideas, one for the Christian first. Christian, have you ever asked, am I going to make it? And if not, I'll put the question in your head, will you make it? I think our text today gets to the heart of a doubt that many saints have. And if you didn't know, if you're here and you're like, oh, I never doubted if I was going to make it. I'm always confident in the Lord Jesus. Then take this as a humbling message. Like, you need to remember there are saints out there that are more tender-hearted than you. And maybe you need to encourage them. But there are saints who say, I know I'm redeemed by Jesus' blood. But then you look at your life, the temptations you face, the sins that you keep committing, and you wonder, am I going to make it? The journey to the city seems so long and hard. We doubt ourselves. You ever doubt yourself? Like, I say I'd give my life to Jesus, or for Jesus, but would I really? I'd lose my job. I don't know. I'd get ridiculed by my family for Jesus, but I didn't last week. I caved. Revelation 7 comes to us and reminds us we will make it. Why? It is not because of our own strength, but because of Jesus. It's because of Him. Listen to Jesus' own words. John 10, 27 through 30. My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. I give them eternal life, and they will never perish, and no one will snatch them out of my hand. My Father, who has given them to me, is greater than all, and no one is able to snatch them out of the Father's hand. I and the Father are one. So, Christian, your closing question is, will you make it? And I want you to see a sort of the wrong question. The question is, when you fail, who's coming for you? When you are weak, who is holding on to you? Just think about it. I mean, if you're doubting Christian, I don't want to make your doubts seem silly. I'm just trying to put them in context. Just think. If Jesus went to the cross to die for your sins and save you, are you going to present any challenge harder than that? Is your boss or your coworker or something that you face going to trump that? He says, no one will snatch them out of my hand, and no one is able to snatch them out of the Father's hand. It's not that you're so good at marching to the city. He says, I'm going to drag them there. And no one's going to get him out of my hand. And then look at verse 30. Verse 30 is wild. He says, I and the Father are one. You see what he's doing there? He's betting all of the Trinity on bringing sinners to heaven. He says, I'm going to invoke my Father to accomplish this as well. We think Revelation 7 is like the whole display of Jesus' efforts in getting us to heaven. No, we're just scratching the surface. Jesus is putting his power as the divine Son of God into saving his people. We treat salvation like Jesus gives us a ticket and he's like, I'll see you in a few years. Good luck. That's not what he's doing. He is dragging us, comforting us. And so, yes, Revelation will paint a picture that his wrath and judgment is awesome. It's meant to be scary. But Revelation 7 is showing us that his work of salvation is just as awesome. So, doubting and struggling Christian, will you make it? I hope you're able to say without any doubt, yes, because of who my Savior is. Because of the one who's counting me, the one who's sealing me, the one who is inviting me, calling me to this city. Now, non-Christian, same message but different. You aren't going to make it. That's a little shocking. You're like, preacher, don't be so mean. Well, I have a few minutes because you guys want this sermon to end. I want to shock you with this truth that Jesus' comforts are only for his people. They're only for his people. Listen to his own words in Matthew 24, 30 through 31. This is Jesus talking. Then will appear in heaven the sign of the Son of Man, and then all the tribes of the earth will mourn, and they will see the Son of Man coming on the clouds of heaven with power and great glory, and he will send out his angels with a loud trumpet call, and they will gather his elect from the four winds, from one end of heaven to the other. Did you hear those winds again? See what I was talking about? It's not just like a northern coming in. So whereas Revelation 7 describes this large mass of people, this uncountable number of people protected by Jesus, worshiping Jesus, and Matthew 24, how does the bulk of humanity receive Jesus in verse 30? It says, mourning. This is a word for intense weeping. Jesus comes back and is the worst day of their life. Why? Because as soon as they see him, they'll know, I'm not going to make it. Not Christian, I need to explain. When Jesus returns, whenever he starts popping off these seals of judgment, you won't make it. When Jesus sends out his angels to gather his people, guess who has no hope? The ones who aren't his people. Revelation 7 is a sweet little pause, but we're not over. Like, come back next week. The seventh seal. It's going to be more judgment again. Right, Josh? Yeah, there's more judgment coming. I'm excited. See, some people read the Bible with this crazy idea. They see Jesus' words, and they see how John writes about Jesus, and they just, like, this thought comes from nowhere. Maybe it comes from Satan. I don't know. And they read it, and they say, well, all religions are basically the same. That's what the Bible's saying. Or they say, Jesus just taught to love people, and you'll be good. I literally watched someone say that online this week. I was like, what Bible are you reading? Like, just here to love, hugs, and puppy dogs. No, Jesus taught and